you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Reading from Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4.
As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven.
That was Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, May 31st, the last day of this wonderful month. June's upon us tomorrow. But we are joined again by a room of friends facilitating a discussion. Will be Pastor Jason Schiffo, and that was Samuel again. He was with us last week, and he returns again. He's his father's sidekick today. They're enjoying some time together, father-son time. And we appreciate Samuel for the reading last week. And again, he just finished reading Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, as we continue our discussion on God wanting to rebuild the walls in our lives. He has a mission for each and every one of us. We want to be faithful to that calling. We want to spread his good news message to all. We want to be in that relationship with him. We want to be those disciples of Jesus, following Jesus, so we have the fragrance of Christ around us, and we're always pointing to God and to Jesus and the Holy Spirit so that they receive the glory. But we can bear fruit. I love that passage in John chapter 15, abiding in him. And God delights in there being fruit born through our lives, but as long as he's getting the glory, and it's not about us. So we're going to continue with our discussion in Nehemiah.
So last week we talked about, and for many people it's hard to swallow, that we don't live in a Christian nation. That doesn't exist. We live in Babylon. And therefore, Nehemiah has a lot to say to us because, as we talked about last week, Nehemiah is in the heart of Babylon. In fact, he's in the capital city. And Babylon is kind of code for, it's a metaphor for sinfulness, for wickedness. So Nehemiah is in the heart of this place that is wicked and this place that is just broken and falling apart. And the battle for anybody who's in the midst of that, who's trying to remain faithful, is not to let Babylon steer your life. Not to let Babylon normalize or to change the way that you see life. You need to see life through the lens and the eyes of Jesus. You need to put God's ways ahead of all other ways and not allow the ways of Babylon to mutate or to change God's ways. As we talked about last week, when God's people were given a chance to return from Babylon back to Israel, only 2% wanted to return. 50,000 of 2 million people wanted to return. Why? Because they got so comfortable in Babylon, they just wanted to stay there. And like I said last week, suddenly this old book starts to make a whole lot of sense in our current context, doesn't it? Because we have a whole lot of people, even those who say that they worship the God of their fathers, who have become very comfortable living in Babylon. And one of the worst things that Babylon can do is it can kind of change your heart and change your reactions to the ways that things are happening around you, to allow you not to have the heart that God would desire to you have, a heart of flesh. But Babylon wants to solidify that heart into a heart of stone that doesn't care about anybody but you, doesn't care about anything but you, suddenly doesn't have empathy for the person across the street and is just glad that you're better off than them, or that whatever they're going through, you're not going through, not willing to bear one another's burdens, but instead to just kind of become a spectator for others' burdens. And Nehemiah, here in the capital of Babylon, asks somebody and says, what's going on back home? Like, even in the middle of Babylon, his heart is still in Jerusalem. His heart is still in the place where God is worshipped. And the person tells him, he says, things are horrible. Things are horrible. The walls are knocked down. The people there live in great shame. The people there are in great tribulation and trouble. They're horrible. And what's Nehemiah's reaction to hearing that things are horrible?
He wept.
Yeah. As I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for the days, and I continued in fasting before the God of heaven. When you look at the world around you right now, when you look at the brokenness of the world, when you look at all the things that are happening, is that your reaction? This is a good Nehemiah, right at the outset here in verse 4, the first chapter of Nehemiah, gives us a good barometer for how we're living in Babylon. Because if you're living in Babylon and you hear that it's worse somewhere else and you're like, I'm glad that's not me, too bad for them, betcha they screwed up, betcha they sinned, betcha they did this, but whatever. If your reaction is not, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned, then you need to check yourself. Because don't you think that God weeps over the brokenness and the wickedness of the world around us? This is Nehemiah's first reaction.
And that he fasted, and I'm thinking, so he gave up some comforts and put some skin in the game, as they say.
Yeah. And by the way, Nehemiah's heart looks strangely like Jesus' heart when Jesus looks upon Jerusalem in its brokenness when he comes. What does Jesus do when he sees the city of Jerusalem?
He cried.
Yeah, he wept. Yeah, he wept for Jerusalem. And so as soon as Nehemiah hears the condition of this place, he doesn't gloat. He doesn't say, gosh, I'm glad that's not me. He immediately weeps. In fact, it says he sat down. I think that this is because he's so overtaken by emotion, he can't even stand up. And this is how burdened he is by this. He can't even stand. And then he wept and he mourned for days. This wasn't just like, oh, poor Jerusalem, I'm going to go back to my day. This is something that was constant, this burden that he was carrying. Do we have that constant burden for the people around us? For all the places that are broken? By the way, if you need to know what places around you are broken, you just need to open your eyes. Because the world is a broken place. Don't just go to, you know, some people are like, well, yeah, you know, Planned Parenthood. No, no, if you got to go to Planned Parenthood to find a broken place, then you've missed all the broken places between where you were and Planned Parenthood.
That's right.
And that's not to diminish that in any way, shape, or form, but I'm just saying the world is a broken place. Your neighbors have broken lives. The people around you are affected by the brokenness of the world. They're affected by Babylon. They're affected by living in Babylon. They're affected by the normalization, as Mark talked about last week, of sin. Of taking what is bad and saying, well, maybe that's okay. And not only saying maybe that's okay, but then maybe even teaching it to their children. When you hear about the broken things of the world, do you weep and mourn? Here's a good barometer. Go home and turn on the news. And in the 30 minutes that you watch the news, if you don't weep or mourn, we might have a problem. Because the news is not the good news. The news is the bad news. And they make a lot of money and a lot of business by delivering you bad news. Why? Because they want to normalize Babylon. You just watch it and you watch it and you watch it, and pretty soon you don't even care what's happening in other places or in the lives of other people. You just go, oh, well, glad that's not me. Do we weep and do we mourn for the broken things around us? By the way, if you do what Nehemiah does here, you might have to put tissues in the budget.
I wrote down, weep, mourn, fast, and pray. So you weep and mourn over it, but then you take action. You fast, personal discipline and thoughtfulness, and then pray. You get God involved.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's interesting, right, that he says fasting, because what is fasting? What is fasting?
Going without food.
Okay.
Yeah.
Giving up something.
Okay. What else? How else would we say that what fasting is?
Just using that time to spend with God.
Yeah. Sacrifice. And so when Nehemiah hears these words, see, if Nehemiah was affected by Babylon when he heard these words, the verse might sound a little more like this. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and thanked God that I'm not like those people stuck back in Jerusalem. And then I ate a big dinner and I sang my favorite worship song. Because God has obviously blessed me and not them. Instead, he sits down, he weeps, and he mourns, and then he gives something up because he's so burdened by it, and he wants to petition God to do something in the midst of it. This is so counter-cultural to dealing with things that are broken around us, to dealing with all the things. Just the things that are on the nightly news. This is the news. He's hearing the news. And this is what he thinks. This is what he feels. And then in verse 5 it says, and I said, O Lord God of heaven. Now why do you think he begins it saying by, O Lord God of heaven? What might be some thoughts about that?
That's who he builds his life after. Mm-hmm. Tries to follow the way of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. This is a statement of sovereignty. Because he's saying the Lord, which is Adonai, which means he's the Lord over everything. He governs over everything. But then he uses the word God, which is Elohim, which means the creator of all things. So he's saying the one who is over all things and who created all things. And where is he at? He's in heaven, which is over and above all things. This is a statement about God's sovereignty. Mm-hmm. When Nehemiah doesn't know what to do, where does he go?
To God.
Yeah. He goes to the one who can do all things.
Right.
Mm-hmm. He doesn't immediately put his trust in lesser things. I think we do that. I think when we see something broken, we go, well, if we can just elect the right person in there, if we can just get the right set of laws passed, if we can just do this and that. And listen, we should be active in those things. But at the end of the day, those things are just part of this broken world. And it's only God, the one who can do all things, who we trust. And that's what he says. Oh, Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments. In the midst of everything being bad, Nehemiah begins by talking about how good God is. Has anybody in this room ever gone through a really difficult season of life and it was really hard to remember that God was good? It was really hard to keep your eye on that true north, that God is good, that he's at work, that he keeps his covenants, that he keeps his commandments, that he does. Listen, when you go through some real stuff, that's not easy. When your life looks like what was described as Jerusalem, a great tribulation and great shame, broken down and destroyed, when that's the condition of your life, it's hard to keep your eyes on God and say, he's good. Why? Just is. And we should be honest about that. It just is. And by the way, that's amplified when you live in Babylon. And so Nehemiah here, counterculture, counter to everything, even his own humanity and his flesh, says, listen, I'm gonna trust in God no matter what. Gosh, I want to live like Nehemiah. Or at least try. Oh, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments. I wonder if we could say that as we watch the nightly news. No matter how broken all this looks, I still trust in you, Lord. I trust in the fact that you are the keeper of covenants and commandments, that you do what you say you're going to do, that you are bringing all things together for the good of those who love you. And it's hard for me to see that right here, but I'm going to trust in it. By the way, Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is what? Yeah, we might not be able to see it. In fact, what we see might not look anything like what we have faith in. But our faith is that God is always at work, and he's always working for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his will.
And I like this part. Who keeps his covenant of love. God has a covenant with us. God does extend love. He proved it through sending the Lord Jesus Christ. He demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. So We have a covenant-keeping, loving God that we can always turn to.
Yeah, and we have to remember those things. This is why some people tell me, they say, well, why should I read my Bible? So that I can know what my Bible says? I said, no, you need to read your Bible because at some point you're going to come into a situation or a season of life where you need to remember who God is. This isn't about simply you knowing a lot about the Bible. This is about you knowing who God is because you're going to enter into a time when everything in life is going to try to get you to forget who God is. Because it's so overwhelming and it's so difficult that it's going to be hard for you to remember that he's great and awesome. It's going to be hard for you to remember that he keeps his covenants. It's going to be hard for you to remember that his love is steadfast, because in that moment it might feel like his love is fleeting. And you need to read God's word so that you can remember who God is when you come into seasons like Nehemiah's in. And then he says this, let your ears be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. Remember, he's fasting and he's praying and he's weeping and he's mourning. And don't read this Don't make the mistake of reading this like he's saying, now God, pay attention. He's not saying that. He's saying, I know that your ears are attentive and your eyes are open, that you want to hear the prayers that are being prayed in this place. By the way, Nehemiah knows this is true. Why? Why do you think he knows that this is true? In fact, listen to the language in verse 6. Why do you think that he can say this?
He just knows who God is.
We're coming into a year, an election season. What is the verse that we love to use during election seasons? By the way, we won't go into it, but I think wrongly. But what is the verse that we love to use during election seasons?
That one, if my people are called by my name,
yeah, will humble themselves. Yeah, 2 Chronicles 7, right? Mm-hmm. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves. And then that verse goes on in verse 15 and 16 of 2 Chronicles 7 to say, let your ears be attentive to the prayers that are being prayed in this place. As Solomon dedicated the temple of God, Solomon said the very same thing that Nehemiah is saying here. Nehemiah knows this is true. Why? Because he knows the word of God. He's paid attention to the word of God. Why? So that when difficult seasons come, he remembers who God is. He remembers that God is the God who is attentive to the prayers of his people. That's important. That means that there's no little details in the Bible, right? There's no little stories in the Bible, because every story is about who God is. And so he remembers that about Solomon, and he took great comfort in this time that God was going to be attentive, that his eyes were open, that he saw the hurting of his people, that he hears the prayers of his people, particularly Nehemiah. And then Nehemiah says, the prayer of your servant, which means what?
Moses puts himself under God, and he exists to serve him.
Yeah.
Shows humility.
Yeah. I think this is a dangerous prayer part. This is a dangerous part of the prayer right here, right? Because if you say to God, I'm your servant, what are you telling God you're willing to do?
Whatever he wants you to do.
Whatever he wants you to do. Has anybody in here ever prayed that kind of prayer to God, and God's like, all right, buckle up?
What did Paul say? The scripture talks about being a prisoner of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Just his prisoner, and that means whatever he says to do, we'll do.
Yeah. And we look at the life of Paul, all that Paul went through. He was whipped, and he was beaten, taken out of the city, and stoned, all those things. And then Paul will write it later in the Bible and say that all that stuff was done for the glory of God, and that he willingly gave himself to all of it and was happy to go through it because he knew he was doing what God wanted him to do. That's it. That's insane to think about, right? That's why Paul could say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Listen, no matter what life throws at me, if I get to live for God, then as I live, I'm going to live for him. And if I die, I'm going to go be with him. I think this is what made Paul such a frustrating person, is as long as Paul was alive, he was going to declare that God is good. And if you killed him, he got to go be with God. So there was nothing you could hold against him. There was nothing you could hold over his head. He lived unashamedly and courageously in God, which is what Nehemiah is doing here. Nehemiah prays this very dangerous prayer, and he says, I am your servant, which means I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to do anything. How often, as we get to our last couple of minutes here in this program, do you pray a prayer where your understanding is that you might actually be the answer to that prayer? You know, where you watch something on TV and you go, Lord, please help those people. And the Lord goes, I wonder if you might want to help them. I wonder if you might want to be the answer to the very prayer that you're praying. And how many times when maybe that comes up, are you the kind of person who says, yeah, God, but I didn't mean me. I didn't mean me. And yet, what does Isaiah say when God says, I want to send someone to a people who won't listen, who won't respond, who are hard-hearted and really difficult to deal with? What does Isaiah say? Here I am, send me. Because it's not about where you're going, it's who goes with you. It's who you worship and who you serve. And for Nehemiah, that's the Lord. So as we get together next time, we're going to continue with this prayer of Nehemiah, because I think that Nehemiah's prayer just keeps getting more and more countercultural. And it really gives us a good template for how we, in the midst of Babylon, that's where we're living, we're exiles in Babylon, how we in the midst of Babylon, where sin and wickedness is becoming normal, can follow Jesus and glorify God by being his servants, keeping our eyes on him and doing things his way, not our way, and asking him to protect our hearts along the way so that we don't have hearts that become like that of stone, but we continue to have these hearts of flesh that beat for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen. You know, I was thinking when you also said, what did Nehemiah base praying to God on? And isn't there that word Ebenezer, where many times they put monuments or rocks mm-hmm. so that they would remember the 12 tribes or the crossing mm-hmm. of the Jordan River? Yep. And so many times he had personal experience where God answered prayer, and that'd be true for our listeners today. Build on the prayers that you've remembered that God has answered on your behalf. Maybe it was a health issue or a job or a need or admission into a college or whatever it is. God always proves faithful, but sometimes we have to go back and remember that. That's what Nehemiah did. He knew God was a faithful God. And then I want everyone to remember about his passion for the Lord. He wept, he mourned, he fasted and prayed. And maybe you've never entertained the idea of a prolonged fast. Maybe it's just a meal, or maybe it's a day or a period of time, or maybe it's fasting from social media. It doesn't always just have to be food, but it can be with an intention that God brings about healing or hope or change, or maybe it's just that God would become more real to you. But dedicate that time with some intentionality of why are you fasting? Why are you giving up something? But then pray to God. And that's just beginning that relationship. It's talking to him. It's also listening to him. Sometimes effective prayer is just a period of quietness before him. Maybe read the scriptures, or if you're new to praying, just go into the Psalms and see what some of the other people did when they prayed to God. Or read through this Nehemiah prayer and make it your own. Use your own language and your own words, and God will respond to that. He'll appreciate that, and he loves you. He loves to hear from you. Well, thank you, Pastor Jason. Are we going to continue into Nehemiah?
Sure.
Maybe
yeah,
in the coming continue. Days. We'll continue on Fridays looking at this book of Nehemiah. There's always great points of application, and I pray that through this discussion, maybe God spoke to you in a very specific and unique way. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.